I'm actually excited about getting into this book. I've been enjoying getting ready for it. And Ecclesiastes is a real powerful book. For some reason, you don't hear it preached out of very often. You don't hear it taught on very often. So I'm not sure why. Some of this stuff is pretty practical and brutal. And that may be the reason. I'm just not sure. That's not really the most encouraging book you're ever going to read when you read your Bible. There's so much in here about just how everything is pretty pointless. So, I mean, hallelujah. That's really a blessing. And in the day and age that you live in, and the worldly Christians that we have nowadays, they're not going to want to hear this world doesn't have anything to offer. And they're not going to want to hear all that you live for and think is so important is just vanity. But that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is going to tell us about. So let's go ahead and dive in here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So I guess that right there explains why people stop reading Ecclesiastes and move on to the next book. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? We just went from bad to worse. He's saying, you fellas got to go to work in the morning, and what profit is there in it? Now, if you're a lazy, no-good-for-nothing bum, and what you'd like to live your life doing is playing video games, then this is your life verse. Take it and run. Enjoy it. Verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath already been of old, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after. All right, well, that was a blessing. These guys, you know, get done, they, you know, when they get all like super spiritual, and may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his words. I'd like to see that, you know. Everybody blessed now? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I believe every word of this book is perfect. And I believe every word of this book is meant to be right where it is. So, Lord, as we get into the book of Ecclesiastes, I ask you to help us. I ask you, God, to, Lord, I'm sure our flesh and our religious, I don't know, the religious tendencies that we have, Lord, in our flesh and in our spirit, that desire to be self-righteous, that desire to be super spiritual, it's probably going to be very offended by this book. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help us, God, to have humble hearts and to recognize that this thing is perfect, and that you have it where you have it, the way you have it, for a particular reason. May our hearts be open to this. And Lord, may your people, starting with myself and going all the way through this church, may your people get helped by this book. Give us spiritual insight, spiritual understanding. Minister your words to our hearts. We pray that we may be better off for studying this book. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so to introduce this thing, you notice there in verse number 1, he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon's writing this book towards the end of his life. This is coming after Proverbs. And it's a real interesting take now that he has, when he's writing Ecclesiastes. There's a punch to this book that you're not going to find in some of his other books. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to show you a couple things real quick. 1 Kings chapter number 10. I want you to see verse number 4, 1 Kings 10:4. Here's Solomon. We can start in verse number 1. Let's get the context. Rather than just telling you about it, it'd take just as long to read it. 1 Kings 10:1. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she shows up trying to show off who she is. She heard about how great he is. And so she came in kind of competing, you know, kind of showing off, kind of strutting her political stuff and showing how much money she's got and all that. Verse 3, watch this. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. This man had so much wisdom and so much power from God, that when she showed up to share her heart with him and to commune with him of all her heart, he is sitting down and saying, I'll bet you're thinking this, and here's why. I'll bet you're wondering about this. This man, he wasn't like, you know, reading her mind. He had wisdom. His wisdom enabled him to understand where she was coming from, how she was thinking, why she was thinking. He was like in her head because of the wisdom that God had given him. He had her figured out. Verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Wait a minute. She came, like I said in the beginning, with an agenda. She came spirited. She came challenging. She came showing off. And as she came in there and she's communing with him of all that's in her heart, he's nailing her. He just got her. He just had it. He in her head, had her, was calling her out. She's going, oh my goodness, how do you, that's right. She's feeling the conviction. She's seeing things about him. What's she seeing about him? She's seeing his meat. Well, what's that got to do with anything? That's the Old Testament law. She saw that he didn't eat the way everybody else in the world ate. He ate according to the commandments of God. She sees their apparel. Well, what's that all about? God instructed them how to dress. His cupbearers. His ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. She was seeing that Solomon had God first. And that when he, as the greatest king on the planet, with the richest nation on the planet, with the most wisdom, not only is this man running an entire country, not only is this man the richest man there is, with a stable economy, with men servants and women servants and a great army and all these things that this man is able to do, but he can sit down with another individual at the exact same time and tune everything else out that's on his plate and be right there in that moment, understanding her, helping her, answering her, and even telling her what's in her own head. What a weird thing, man. She's like, this is not your normal guy. And so she's looking at all of that and she's seeing all of his power with God, all the joy, all the, man, you really have it together. Man, your family's really well put together. Man, this church is really amazing. I mean, it's like the world looking at a Christian who has God in the forefront of everything, and they're approaching God the right way, and as a result, God's blessing them. It says there was no more spirit in her. Her sassy, snarky attitude was gone. Verse 6. She said to the king, it is a true report that I heard in mine own land of all of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. That shows you she came a skeptic. She came spirited, snarky. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Watch this. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. You know what Solomon had? A powerful kingdom. It was God. It was God's blessing. The world knew it. When folks came to discredit and challenge him, they couldn't do it because they saw that God had blessed that man, given that man wisdom, because he put God first. He ate the way God said to eat. He dressed the way God said to dress. He acted the way God said to act. He worshiped the way God said to worship. He judged the way God said to judge. He was 100% God's man. And as a result of him being 100% God's man, God blessed him. Now, go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verse 6. 1 Kings 12, 6. And King Rehoboam, after Solomon has passed away, consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men which old men had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter'?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, 'My father made our yoke heavy. Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us.' Thus shalt thou say unto them, 'My finger shall be fit thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions.'" Wait a minute. We just read that Solomon's people were happy. We just said that Solomon's people were blessed. We just read that everybody that worked for him and served him was a happy bunch of people, and that was a prosperous kingdom. And now when you come to 1 Kings 12, these people are saying, "Hey, that old king there changed. Rehoboam, we loved your dad and all, but at the end, you know the story. God had prospered Solomon, he had gotten rich, and he had a problem. According to 1 Kings 10, he was at some point abiding by the law of God. In the early days, as God was blessing him and multiplying him and the prosperity was flowing, he was doing right. At some point, that prosperity got to him, and he began thinking, "Me and God are cool. Everything is going fine." And the Bible tells us he began to multiply to himself wives and concubines. And he started bringing in false gods when the Bible told him not to do it. At some point, Solomon stopped obeying the word of God. And then Solomon's kingdom went from a bunch of happy people to, history tells us, and this is okay to throw out there because you can see now that it'll fit with what we see in the Bible. But again, this is just historians saying. Toward the end of his reign, he had begun selling off property and sending off his people, some of his people, into slavery to keep the trade going and to hold on to some of the prosperity he had. In other words, somewhere along the line, the economy in Israel had begun to fail. And so Solomon had begun making deals with the world. He was in so deep politically. He was in so deep with all his alliances. He was in so deep with all of his wives and all the political ramifications that that had with all the foreign nations and all the false gods he was serving, that when things started beginning to fail, he started getting desperate and started having to play games with the economy, much like the United States of America is doing, by the way, but that's beside the point. So the whole thing had kind of crashed and burned for him. He had spent all that time building big houses, fancy cars, lots of women, lots of parties, everybody there doting it on me. I'm the man. I got 2 million followers on my Instagram page. I comment and everybody says a million things. I'm all that and a bag of chips. The whole world revolves around me. He had it all. He had everything anyone in this room could possibly ask for and then some. You know who gave him all of it? God. So when you get mad at God because he ain't giving you the worldly things you want, maybe you got a demented perspective and you should probably get on your knees and say, thanks, God, for not giving me every worldly thing I want. Because it sure didn't seem to do the wisest man in all the earth any good. Let me ask you a question. What would it do for you? You don't have the wisdom of Solomon, I'll bet. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So now when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, you find an older man here. Some time has passed. He saw that thing drop off. He saw his kingdom begin to struggle. He saw the fruit of his sin beginning to come in a little bit. He saw that, man, I really messed up. And now he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes from a perspective of saying, hey, I've been there, kids. Don't go there. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes has a pop that some others might not have. The voice of experience is beginning to tell us about life in this world and not getting attached to the worldly things. You know, the word preacher shows up in this book alone, I think, some 7 times. You know, it only shows up 11 times in your whole Bible. We'll get back to that in a minute. Solomon's a preacher. Solomon's writing this book from the perspective of a preacher. The phrase vexation of spirit shows up 9 times in this book. 9 times he talks about being vexed in your spirit. Does that sound like fun? Anybody in this room say, yeah, I'll sign up for a little vexation of spirit. That's misery. That means it doesn't matter that the sun's shining outside. That means it doesn't matter that you're having a good day. That means it doesn't matter whether or not you've got a good job or a good wife or a good husband or good kids or whatever, you name it. If your spirit is vexed, you're miserable. And 9 times he talks about vexation of spirit in the book of Ecclesiastes. You want to be happy? I mean, sign me up for a little happiness, okay? I only got 1 shot at this thing we call life. I want a good one. This man speaks, and he speaks with a little bit of power. Now, let me say this, and then we'll start going verse by verse, and we'll just go till we stop, okay? Solomon's testimony in this book is different than many testimonies, in quotes, that I've heard in church. There is a power to what Solomon is saying here. A power that will drive you away from that life he's talking about. I have heard testimonies in church, and this bears saying so that we can watch for it in our own selves and we can be aware of it for our children's sake. I grew up in church where testimony services, in churches where testimony services often turned into, I'd just like to say that I thank God for saving me out of a life of sin. Boy, I used to drink so much liquor, you could float a battleship, man. I mean, I was living up the good life and having a great time, and I was partying, and I had money, and I'm telling you, man, I was just living all out for the devil, man. I was having me a time of it. If I could collect all the blood that I've spilt. And man, these little boys are sitting in church, and they're going, you know why? There's a spirit about your stinking testimony that is sin. What do you mean, preacher? Don't turn there. Listen, this is what I mean. I mean Ezekiel 23:19, yet she multiplied her whoredoms and calling to remembrance. Wait a minute. The old lady multiplied her youthful sin because she called to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. Stop for a second. He didn't say she multiplied her whoredoms because in her old age she went out and committed more whoredoms. In her old age, she recognized that that was a very destructive lifestyle, and she had stopped. Because that lifestyle was destroying her. But she never repented and got right with God. So in her old age, she talked about all of her young days. and glorified them in her speech. And God said, fine, I will add the judgment to you since you still think it was so great and you still want to meditate on all your old ways and you still want to long after what you used to be. I'll give you more credit for that without the pleasure. Ouch. We better be careful that our testimonies and talking about who we used to be and what we used to do aren't actually sin against God. I've seen this more than I care to even remember. Sometimes parents are overly permissive with their teens because they're multiplying their own whoredoms. Well, I was there once, and, you know, it's her turn, it's his turn. I used to be that way, and, well, you know, boys will be boys, you know. I mean, he'll grow out of it eventually. Hey, you're being a filthy pig. Well, I used to do it, so who am I to judge? Your dad, that's who you are. Just because you used to do it don't make it right for them to do it. And if you truly repented of that, you ain't going to put up with that in your house. She multiplied to herself whoredoms. I remember as a little boy sitting in church and hearing guys talk about how they used to be drug addicts, how they used to be bikers, how they used to be this and how they used to be that and how they used to bust people up. And now I'm in church and I never heard another thing of the preaching. All I was imagining was myself busting some dude's teeth out, man. You wouldn't believe how many people I beat up before I was 12 years old. In my imagination, grown men, man, I was taking on 10 at a time in church because the devil got in there. I'm not saying, you know, their minds don't wander. Sure they do. But I don't want their minds wandering because I was a tool of the devil to bring sin into the assembly. Your testimony, there's a way to give it. And Solomon gives his right here in a way that doesn't glorify his past, but as an old man with some regrets in his soul, some vexation in his spirit, some pain and some burdens he's carrying, and he's saying, son, please, in the name of God, don't do what I did. I don't want you to carry my scars. That has some power. So much power that God said, you know what, Solomon, I'm going to give you some words and I'm going to give you a message. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon just going on a preaching spree. I'm going to give you a message and I want you to put that in there. And in a few thousand years, there's a church over there in Lyon Township, Michigan. There's some people that are sitting there and those people need to hear what you have to say about this. And if they'll listen, their lives will benefit. So I want you to go ahead and put that down. So Solomon's putting down some things here as an old man where he recognizes, I got to tell you something. What's he saying? Verse number one, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I already mentioned to you, I didn't mention this part. This verse number one, that's the first time the word preacher is mentioned anywhere in your Bible. And then in this one short book of the Bible, it comes up 7 times out of the 11 times it appears. Look at Romans chapter 10. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes. We'll be back in a minute or two. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse 14. We're going to look at the four references where the word preacher appears in the New Testament. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good question. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know what we need today? Some people that are willing to preach the gospel. We say preacher and you think of me. And that is a legitimate title, a legitimate name. But you know, every one of you, if you'll give somebody the gospel, at that instance, it makes you a preacher. When you witness for Jesus Christ, when you stand up for the Lord, when you say at work, you know what? Nothing offends me, but do you mind not using the name of Jesus Christ when you're cussing? I mean, anything else, you know what? I understand that you're not saved and we don't all have the same value system. And so there's a lot of words people can use that, you know, you'll notice I'll ignore you. I won't respond to it. I don't use those kind of words myself, but that's your business. But if you don't mind, the Lord Jesus Christ means something to me. And I wouldn't stand here and let you cuss at my wife. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ more. So could you use a different name? You know what you just turned into? A preacher. Hey, don't say it like, hey, that's my Savior. That's the response you're going to get. They taught us in sales, people respond in kind. You talk nice, they talk nice back. You yell, they yell back. So you could say it like this. Hey, can I ask you a question? What? I'm wondering if you could help me out with something. What do you need? Everybody likes to be a good guy. That's what the world's wired with. You know, oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Go to prison. Went to some, I'm a good guy, man. I mean, I'm not like the other guys. Right? Could you help me out with something? What'd you just turn into? A preacher. You know what this world needs? More preaching. And you could preach without screaming and yelling and pounding and spitting and jumping in their face and saying, the Bible says! You can preach to people without acting the fool. You can preach to people in a relaxed way, being yourself and trying to get the name of Jesus Christ out. And that's how they'll get saved. Have you noticed the Lord's been blessing the attendance? You know what's happening? There's some people in this place that throughout their week, throughout their day, on their jobs, to their neighbors, to their friends, they're just trying to be preachers. They're just trying to befriend them. They're just trying to reach them. It's not because we're running buses and we're knocking doors 87 days a week. And I know there's not 87 days in a week. I get it. You understand that? It's because some people are trying to preach to the people they know. The people whose paths they cross. And God is blessing that. And God can, does, and will continue to bless preaching. This church needs to be a church that's filled with a bunch of preachers. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll make these shorter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 7. Now here's the office of a preacher. He says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. That was first. And an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Did I tell you verse 7? 1 Timothy 2:7? A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What is he first? A what? You ever notice how the Bible says a bishop is to be apt to teach? You know what we do need? You do need teaching. You need Bible teaching. Teaching is important. I don't want to downplay teaching, so I'm saying this first. Bible teaching is crucial. How do you know how to judge the preaching if you've never been taught good doctrine? Right? Teaching's crucial. You know what you live in a day and age of? A lack of balance. Everybody wants to be taught. Nobody wants to be preached at. You know what's first? Preaching. These cults, Christadelphians, the JWs, keep naming them. You know what they have? They have their little round table meetings. Different church leaders. Go look them up. You can find their whole thing. They'll tell you all about their ecclesiology and how they set up their church and all that. It's all democracy. And it's different people rotating through doing different teachings. There's no preaching at all. You know, these modern-day contemporary churches, these evangelical churches, and this big wishy-washy movement going on in this nation, you know what they're doing? They're talking. They're calling them talks. They're not even calling them teaching anymore. Now they're calling them talks. We're going to have our talk. Well, what they're doing is teaching, but at first it was teaching. Now we're graduated to talks because we don't want to come across too dogmatic. Teaching is too dogmatic. I'm going to teach you. That's who are you to teach me? Let's have a talk, guys. Let's get encouraged, everybody. Let's talk about this. You know what you and I need? Preaching. You know what people don't like nowadays? Preaching. You know what Paul said? I'm ordained a preacher. If I stopped preaching in this church and went to the teaching approach, God would be gone. I know it. I've tried throttling it back because different people come through and said, you know, you need to kind of maybe calm down a little bit, and you probably reach more people. You don't realize how you come across, blah, blah, blah. And every time I've taken that advice and tested it a little bit, this church has started dying. The attendance just drops. Every time I crank it up and start preaching like I mean it, like God called me to preach, see? Like I was taught to preach. I was taught by somebody. Somebody who God put in my life, who had God on him, who had been taught by somebody, taught me, and he handed off some things that God had given him and passed them off to me. Now I'm responsible for what I was given. I don't care what brother so-and-so is doing up the road or brother so-and-so is doing at the other church. I don't care what they're doing. That's none of their stinking business. And it's none of my stinking business. I know what God gave me, and God called me first and foremost to be a preacher. Nowadays, you got an epidemic of Bible-believing guys who just don't want to push the envelope at all. They don't want to preach. They'd rather have all kinds of teaching series. We're going to teach this doctrine and teach that doctrine. We're going to teach all about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And we're going to teach all about these crazy subjects that make everybody interested so we can get a crowd. Hey, when we start preaching at them, somebody's feathers get ruffled. Somebody gets offended. Little Miss So-and-so's all just got her hair all in a knot. And she's all upset. And she's marching out of the door and huffing and puffing. And she's going to get her little social group against me. And hey, good. Because God said preach. So preaching will bring people that want God. And the people that don't want God can go anywhere and get a talk. I'm not going there. Just so you know. I mean, if anybody was doubting, I'm sure you're not. But just in case, preaching is what God has ordained to keep people out of trouble. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. I mean this, guys. I mean this. We need more preachers. It's not our job to call them. It's not your job to call yourself. But of those who are already called, those who already know what God has for them, good night, man. Learn to preach. Whereunto I am appointed a what? A preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. A good preacher has to learn to teach. He has to learn to teach because teaching is important. But teaching is not number one. You know how they got saved? Preaching. You know how they get right? Preaching. You know what everybody likes? Everybody loves a nice little lesson on dispensations and the millennial kingdom and the rapture and blah, blah, blah. Everybody loves those kind of teachings. Everybody loves to hear about, you know, oh, let's go through Revelation and, you know, demons coming up out of hell and, you know, blah, 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 and the hair of men and all this kind of stuff. Everybody likes that stuff. You know why? It does not challenge your personal life. You can get your head filled with knowledge, walk out all excited about you knowing the Bible, and it doesn't impact your personal life. Some of the most biblically quote-unquote educated guys that I've ever known were the most carnal, wicked, ungodly, and I'm not talking about living in the sins of the flesh. I'm talking about the spirit that they had was a wicked, ungodly spirit. And boy, they know all about the Bible. You know what they need? A loving pastor that is said without sarcasm. A loving pastor who will preach the devil out of them. Preaching. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Last time it's mentioned in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. And it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? What was Noah? Well, nowadays, people just don't want to hear preaching anymore. You know, you kind of got to take a different approach because it just really offends people when they come in. They're not used to that nowadays. And, you know, we want to reach them where they're at. The culture's changed. The culture in Noah's day was worse as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be. We're getting close, but he hasn't come yet. So it's easy enough to do 1 plus 1 equals 2. It was worse. than what you and I got. And so you know what God did? He said, I know exactly what to give these people. I'm going to give them a preacher of righteousness. They're going to hate him. Nobody's going to convert. He's going to get his own family out. That's it. Think about that family. They watch Daddy preach all those years, and Daddy do some crazy things, but something about that old man must have been real. That old man's preaching must have in fact impacted them, because their life under the sun was changed. And they saw the way the whole world was going, and they saw Daddy, and they said, well, okay, Dad, okay, by faith, if that's what God told you, okay, Dad, okay. And he saved his family. If that's all it saves, then great. God's used preaching. God's always used preaching. Preaching is not outdated. Preaching is not a thing of the past. Preaching is not found very often in any church anymore. God help us if we stick around long enough, and if God allows it, you know what I want to see happen out of here? I want to see God call, anoint, raise up some old school Bible preachers. Teachers, it's easy to learn to teach. It's easy. It's very non-offensive. You don't make yourself look stupid. Foam doesn't build up in the corners of your mouth. No floaties go drifting through the air there with people in the front row kind of ducking, but trying not to make it look like they're ducking and stand there, and it lands on them, and they saw it land, but they don't do anything. They just stare at you, waiting for you to turn your head so they can go, oh, Lord, help me. I hope he isn't diseased, because he is crazy. Preaching makes you feel and look like an idiot. Never forget sitting on the couch of an older guy that was visiting our church for a while, and he leaned forward and he said, have you ever seen yourself? I said, well, I do know what a mirror is. I didn't say that, but he did. He said, you look horrible. I wish you could watch a video of you preach. He said, the veins pop out in your neck and your eyes look all crazy and wild and you're spitting and everything else. I just couldn't see Jesus doing something like that. And you know what that did for me? I think one of those Sundays right after that, I might have jumped over a pulpit or something. Because I knew I was ringing some old goat's bell. And I didn't want that old goat coming in among the sheep and sticking his horns in everybody else and causing wounds and infections. And I figured if he hates my you should have seen the face of that man. You should see yourself. I said, wow. My name is Michael Reagan, and the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, but what is your name? If you get my joke, stinking guy looked possessed, man. I mean, the hatred for him. What was the hatred for? It wasn't me. He was interested in me. He was interested in our church. He was interested in this young man full of potential. Excuse me. Just gagged myself. You know what he hated? He hated that preaching. He was saying, I'll keep coming to your church, but you better throttle it back, boy. To which I kindly and graciously, as I sat in his presence, explained to him something about preaching and waited for him to show up the next Sunday. And I preached. Because I know what God's used in my life to tan my stinking hide and to straighten me up and to convict me. I know what stuck in my mind when I was a little boy. I know what stuck in my head when I was a rebellious teenager. And it wasn't some goofball up there mealy-mouthing around and teaching an interesting subject. It was a preacher that looked like he was just as mad as a stinking wet hen tearing into it. Like, man, he is losing his temper. And if I tell him I'm backslidden, he's going to punch me in the stinking mouth, man. I was scared of him. And it wasn't him. It was the Spirit of God using that book from a preacher who, like, I think it was John Wesley that told his preacher boys, set yourselves on fire and let the world come watch you burn for Jesus Christ. That's a preacher. This man is trying to preach something to you. He wants you to get the point. Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The preacher, a good preacher, will not tell you what you want to hear. In other words, this guy looks at what you are and who you are and what you drive and how much money you have and who your friends in the church are. And he says, I don't give a rip. Oh, brother, but do you know what they're worth? That soul is just as expensive to Jesus as that soul. So in other words, just because you're Joe Money, or just because you're, you know, hey, I got a lot of friends, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I know a lot of people. Doesn't mean you get precedent in the house of God. What it means is a true preacher knows that all that stuff's a bunch of junk anyhow, and he loves you just as much as he loves you. He just, why? Because he can't be bought. He realizes all this stuff is absolutely nothing. Vanity of vanity, that's emptiness. All is vanity. This is a guy, you think maybe he knows what he's talking about? Anybody think there's a possibility Solomon had a credential or two to talk about, you know, things of this world? And he said, I've had it all. It's pointless. It's absolutely 100% pointless. That's what the preacher says. Do you see it? Now, don't be like, I don't want to show preacher my new car because he, you know, okay? But don't think that those things give you any sense of worth. Don't think that, it's funny to me how this has happened over the years. Every time somebody gets their nose bent out of shape, they'll be in my office and it'll be, well, you know, preacher, some of the guys, you know, there's some people that are kind of concerned. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Okay. You know what that is? That's an attempt to leverage who you are and who your friends are in the church, thinking that I'm going to go home and you're going to give me an ulcer and keep me up all night because you got a little coup together, and if things don't go your way in this meeting, you're going to wreck the ministry. What did you say? You want to know? You want to know who? Nope. Why? Because that's all vanity. Politics, money, it's all vanity. That doesn't matter. Why not? Because if I do right and please God and live for God, he'll do what he wants. Amen. God's God. God's in control. So you know what a good preacher's going to tell you? Don't worry about all that stuff. I hope you get everything you can get. You know that? I hope y'all can drive BMWs and Mercedes and live in 5,000 square foot houses with heated floors and heated walls and jacuzzis and indoor pools and tennis courts and fly jets. Okay, great. Enjoy your life. Praise the Lord for it. I'm not against any of that. You understand that? I'm not saying don't even try to get a bigger house. If you want a bigger house, work for it and hope you can get one. Good luck. But that stuff ain't going to do nothing for you. Ain't going to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. It ain't going to keep you out of divorce court. It ain't going to convince your kids not to shoot heroin or smoke dope or live in fornication. It ain't going to give you joy in your marriage, joy in your heart. It ain't going to give you a lack of vexation of spirit. I'd rather live in a tent in the woods and have a life filled with love and joy and the power of God than have a mansion and misery. And that's what he's telling us. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You work your brains out to retire. Then once you do retire, you're too old to do all the things you wanted to do back when you were working your brains out. Amen. There he is. There's my witness. The voice of experience. What good is it? I didn't say call into work tomorrow morning. No. Right, gentlemen? We talked about that on the trip. God wants you working. It keeps you out of trouble. He's just saying, really, what good does it all do? Not much. I don't want to become a workaholic. I don't want to sell my soul to the job and lose my family. Well, you're a pastor. It's different. Oh, no, it isn't. Pastors can become so obsessed with their ministries and the physical human efforts to grow the ministry and so obsessed with their preaching and with their politics and with opportunities to travel and preach elsewhere and build a name for themselves that they, and many times, are very guilty of selling their soul to the success of their ministry and disregarding the individuals in the ministry and or disregarding their families. And you know what he says right here? What profit is it? One generation passeth away, verse 4, and another generation cometh. He's sitting back now. He has a unique perspective. He looks back and he sees Dad. And he looks the other way and he sees Rehoboam. And don't you stink and tell me that that old man didn't know what was in Rehoboam. Mama and grandmama might have believed he was perfect, but Daddy could see it. And he's going, my dad set me up, man. My dad taught me some things. My dad prepped me to be the king of the most powerful nation in the world. And my daddy walked with God. And now I mess this thing up real bad, and this nation's struggling now. And there's likely that some of these adversaries around us, these guys that are my friends, are going to turn on him, because I know Kim Jong, whatever he is, they can smile and shake hands all they want. But he's going to store those little things somewhere hidden down there in his tunnels, and he's got them ready to go when he needs them, and he'll turn around and launch them as soon as he's ready. And don't you tell me that wise old king didn't stink and know those nations were going to be turning on Israel, and that thing was going to come unglued. Don't tell me he wasn't sitting there looking at the numbers and watching the inflation and seeing what they had and what they didn't have anymore and knowing that nation was about to come to its knees. And he's saying, man, oh man, oh man. Bummer, huh? He says, but the earth abideth forever. Wait a minute, what? You know, people that live under the sun get that stinking attitude? You think this world's just here for good. You know, the Bible tells you more than once it's going to be burned up. When you give yourself to vanity and to the things of this world, you start putting way too much stock in the worth of this world. This earth don't abide forever. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. That's funny to me. You can be launching nuclear bombs. You can be driving tanks and launching missiles and rockets, sending fighter planes in there, bombers in there, blowing each other up, nation destroying nation, kingdom destroying kingdom, drop an atomic bomb on them. And you know what's a really funny thing? While all that's happening right here and it's just wrecking our lives, you know what the sun does? Whether the whole thing is burning up from radiation or not, sun comes up, sun goes down. You know what happens the next morning? Sun comes up, sun goes down. You got the worst news you've ever gotten in your life. You know what happens? The sun comes up, sun goes down. How morbid. The sun doesn't stop and say, whoa, did you see what just happened in Mike's life? That's what he's saying. Verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. Tornado comes through and destroys an entire city and people die, innocent people die. And what happens? The wind keeps blowing. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Saying that water is going to keep doing evaporation, condensation, evaporation. It's just the cycle is just going to keep on going. The circuits of the waters are just going to keep flowing. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We're going to stop here in verse number 8. Watch this. All things are full of labor. All things are full of labor. What? All things are full. I just can't wait to be married. Oh, yeah. Okay. It's so much work staying right with God when you're single. It's more after. That's why Paul said it's better to remain single, right? You can't tell a single person that. I mean, you know, wise ones will get it, but very rarely can you tell them that. Oh, I just wish that, okay, I just want a bigger house. Okay, it's more to clean. All things. Oh, I don't want to work. I'm just going to stay home and lay on my couch and play video games and, you know, not pay my child support. Oh. So now you're going to go sit in jail. And while you're sitting in jail, the bills rack up. You know, it's really rough. It's a lot of work being in jail. Miserable, man. Miserable. So you're not going to work. You're a lazy bum because you don't like labor, you know. Well, I can't do that kind of job. I've talked to these construction guys. You know what they're saying? They can't find young men to do the physical labor anymore. Can't find them. Can't find them. No, no, they can't do it. The ones that get out there don't last. They just quit. Okay, so you don't want to work. Take the easy road. Your life is going to be more miserable and harder work. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. Can hardly explain it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You never see the last thing you want to see. Start losing your eyesight, you'll panic. Lose your hearing, you'll panic. Never fills up. You guys see this millennial dude on the news there a while back? His parents had to sue him, take him to court to get him to move out. You know all the work that idiot went through fighting his parents? Would have been easier just to get a stinking job, you moron. He doesn't get it. He don't get it. Why? He's living for this world. He's living for himself. He feels like it's easier to sit home when it's not. It's harder. Now, here's the thing. We're kind of wrapping up on a depressing note, so let me show you something. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the Lord abideth forever. How about that? The sun ariseth, the sun goeth down and hasteneth to the place where he arose. You know what Jesus Christ did? He's that sun. He arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth according to his circuits. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, right? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Now how about that? You remember Jesus Christ? He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whoso drinketh the water that I give him shall never thirst again. How about this one? For all things are full of labor. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Look unto the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. There's no laborers for the field. But he said, if you'll work with me, it'll be good. You guys see that all the things in this world are pictures of what we really need? And all the things in this world are not what we need? We're stuck here. We're stuck under the sun. So the best thing you can do under the sun is live your life for the sun. And if you'll live your life for the sun, under the sun, then some good things will come out of your life, and you won't have vexation of spirit. You'll have the filling of the Spirit. And then, no matter what happens, it's all okay. Because he is what your eyes are on. And let me tell you something. When you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, that hunger for your eyes that are never full, they can continue to hunger for him. That ear that's never full can continue. You can be the one that hath ears to hear. Who that ears to hear, let him hear. You can continue the rest of your life to fill your eyes with Jesus, fill your ears with Jesus, fill your heart with Jesus. And let me tell you something, that is the way to live. If you're going to live your life under the sun, live it for Jesus Christ. The things of this world are meant to be pictures showing us him. We're done. Proof of what I just said. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's Psalm 19, I believe. 19. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Your life under the sun is meant to be lived for Jesus Christ, and he intends you and I to see him in everything that we say and in everything that we do. And that is how Solomon got to be who he was. And he fell from that by doing what most Christians today start to do, and falling in love with this world and the things of this world, and thinking that this world and the things therein were going to satisfy him. And they didn't. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord.